Last week we were continuing our journey through the book of Colossians. We've been journeying together through Colossians now for some time. Last time we saw that the death of Jesus on the cross has secured for us many benefits. And one of these benefits is the benefit that of a spiritual transfer. Part of our salvation, part of what it means to be a believer in Christ, involves Jesus transferring us from one place to another. Not a physical move, but a spiritual one. We looked at how God has rescued us from a place of darkness, from a kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Show you a picture. You'll recognize this picture immediately. It's a picture of a river, famous river. And there's the Thames, of course. And you either live one side of the Thames or the other. You can't live in the middle. At least in medieval times, you could. You could live on London Bridge. There were some houses on London Bridge, but not anymore. Now you've got to make your choice. You've got to decide, am I going to live north of the river or am I going to live south of the river? And I've lived both places, so I live south and north of the river. You've got to decide which part of the divide are you going to live on, a north or a south person. Just in a similar way, every person is either in one kingdom or another. Every person is either in a kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. And the moment a person chooses to follow Jesus, the moment a person says yes, the moment it says, yes, I want to follow you, one of the things that God does is get hold of my life and transfer me from darkness, from a kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we saw that in this verse in Colossians 1, verse 13, where it unpacks for us this amazing dynamic, this amazing transaction, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In other words, as believers, two things have happened. One was a rescue out of the dominion of darkness, and second was being brought into the kingdom of the Son. A rescuing from one kingdom and a transfer into another. Last week, we focused on where you've been brought out of. This week, we're going to look at where you've been transferred into. And to start with, Kim is going to kindly come and share some of her journey and how God has transferred her. What happened to her was this transfer out of one kingdom into another. Give Kim a warm round. Kim, come on down.
So after last week's sermon with Paul, I felt really inspired to tell everyone about my testimony because I really do feel like God did take me from the darkness into the light. So my story centers on my teenage years. So from about the age of 16, I started suffering from depression. And at that time, it started off just as a few thoughts, feeling a bit down, a bit sad. And eventually, it just took over my life. At that time, there were a lot of problems going on at home as well. So they kind of exacerbated the situation. And by the time I went to university, I would say I was consumed by the darkness. It was every waking moment was, why are you here? Why are you alive? Nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. And nothing felt positive anymore. And just before I went to university, I actually attempted to take my own life as well, because I really had reached that stage of, like, I'd lost all hope. Like, normally when you go through bad things, there's always like that ceiling of like, it's going to be okay. But I really remember that day, and it was probably the worst day of my life, because I came home and I said, this is it now. Like, I've literally reached the point, like, I don't want to be here anymore. And when that happened, my mum was there, of course, and we didn't really get a chance to really talk about it and go through those emotions. And I think at that time, it kind of pushed me back even further. So for the next few years after that, I kind of just got used to hiding it. So I was still going through a lot of this pain and a lot of emotions and not being able to really live, as it were. So kind of, I was out, I was doing things. If you'd have seen me those few years ago, I looked like everyone else. I sounded like everyone else and I talked like everyone else. But inside and spiritually, I was dying. Like, every day was awful. And it's to the point that you know, people who have suffered from depression or mental health issues will tell you that it's like you're constantly on the edge, like everything could tip you over. like you could be a bit sad, but it's like you have depression spiral, so you go into constant, deep, long periods of feeling sad. And that was very difficult because obviously times at university and those years, you should be happy, like you're ready to start work. And it was really, really difficult. So I tried a lot of things, self-help books, you know, talking to people, like a little bit of counseling, but I started to realize that this wasn't just something about the way I felt. It was actually something in here, a spiritual issue, as it were. So one of my really close friends in university was a Christian. And so one day I reached out to her and I just said, oh, you know, I want to try, you know, tell me about God. And kind of, it was just my way of being like, you know, if I reach out to God, then he'll fix me and it'll all be, you know, really good. So I spoke to her about it, and we just sat and we talked about a lot of the things I've been through the past few years. And then we prayed together, and that was the first time that I felt the Holy Spirit. And that night literally changed my life, because I felt like immediately I knew God was real. So kind of I'd heard about it and people told me about it, but then when I felt it that night, I was like, okay, there's definitely something here. And then we met and we talked about it again. And then she said that she'd had a picture of me as a flower that had been trying to bloom, but it was kind of, it'd been in a bit of a struggle, and God was trying to kind of open up the flower, as it were. So as a result of that, I then went to my friend's church, and there was a pastor there, and he gave a sermon, and he did a deliverance service as well. And I do genuinely believe that part of my issues were also a spiritual deliverance as well. And after that day, I've literally, like, my life has been changed, and God took me from a place where I felt like there were just so many roadblocks and many mountains spiritually, and I felt like I'd been trapped in that place for such a long time. And where I am now, you know, I'm not richer, I don't have more money, I'm not, you know, if you look at me on the outside, I'm still the same, but emotionally, you know, just things like being able to have a bad day and not being scared that, you know, I'm gonna do something, being able to think positively about things. I know, again, for some people, it's probably easy to be like, it's going to be okay. But for 7 years, I couldn't say that. I couldn't look at anything and genuinely be happy. Everything was like, it's dark, it's awful. I'm grateful for being able to sleep properly. For a long time, I couldn't sleep because my mind was on 24/7, constant. Because when you get depression as well, it becomes a control issue because you're trying to control that negativity. And I'm grateful that I can sleep through the night and not feel like, you know, I can't wake up the next morning. I'm grateful that I do wake up the next morning, that I have life, basically, because I feel like that was taken away from me for so long. But above all that, God gave me hope, that just hope, because I feel, again, that was something that I lost for such a long time. I lived in the darkness. And, you know, as Paul said, like, I really feel like I lived in there. It wasn't a part of my life. It was my life. And God really does move those mountains. And I think just the message today is, even if you're not in that place of darkness where, you know, it consumes your life or it's such a big part, you know, there's even testimonies this past month. There's so many things that I've carried, even from a child, and they are darkness, but God does overcome. And even if it doesn't seem like it, or feel like it, he really does bring you out there. And for me, it was my life, but there's probably certain things that, you know, you feel like, oh, this is just how it is, but it really isn't. And yeah, I just really wanted to say that God really does overcome, and he brought me from the darkness.
Thank you. Fantastic. Kim, thank you very much. Fantastic. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done in Kim's life. Thank you for her testimony of how you transferred her from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you did a miracle in her life. And thank you, Lord, that in each of our lives, it may not have been as dramatic, but it's as real, Lord, that you have delivered us. You've picked us out of one kingdom and transferred us into another. And I pray this morning, Lord, would you continue that process? Lord, would you open our eyes to understand and grasp what does it mean to be part of your kingdom? Today, would you work in each one of our hearts, Holy Spirit? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we could understand, we could see afresh what it means to be part of the kingdom of Jesus? Holy Spirit, come today and work in us in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Got a question for you. Who is that man? Hugh. Gareth Bale, thank you very much. And any idea why Gareth is in the Guinness Book of Records? He appears in the Guinness Book of Records under a particular title. Any football fans got any idea what it is, Johnny? That's right. This guy, Gareth Bale, holds the record in 2013. The transfer fee paid from Spurs to Real Madrid was 100 million euros. 86 million pounds was paid by Real Madrid for this guy. And that's how he holds the record of all footballers currently. He must have been, I don't know whether he still is, but he must have been a very good footballer to pay such a high price for his transfer. You know, today we're going to look at your transfer, and your transfer is as real as Gareth Bale's was. A fee has been paid for your transfer, a fee as you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Of course, it's far more than 100 million euros, because your fee was, of course, the very blood of Jesus, beyond price. His death was the price that was paid. A very costly transfer fee was paid for you. Part of what was accomplished on the cross when Jesus died was this amazing price paid for your transfer. Colossians 1 verse 13, our key verse we've been looking at, says this. He, Jesus, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the process that happened. A rescuing out of one kingdom and a transfer into another. And today I want us to realize that we've been delivered out of a place of great darkness. Kim described some of what that meant for her. The reality is we all used to belong to the kingdom of darkness. We all used to belong to the kingdom of Satan. And a great rescue was effected in our lives as God got hold of us the moment we're saved and transferred us, a spiritual deliverance. It would be amazing news just to know that we would be rescued from this domain of darkness. See, that in itself would be awesome. That in itself would be fantastic. It would be worthy of a most immense celebration just to know that God has got hold of my life and taken me out of a kingdom. Just to know that God's taken me from somewhere so negative and brought me out to somewhere safe would be fantastic. But God does so much more. God is a God who does so much more than we can ask or think or conceive. Not only does God take our lives and get us out of somewhere very negative to somewhere neutral. No, much more than that. He moves us on. He transfers us into somewhere very, very positive. We're transferred into the wonderful, fantastic kingdom of his Son. The wonderful, fantastic kingdom of light. You know, the word that Paul uses here, transferred, it's an ancient word. Paul chooses to use an ancient Greek word that's got a very specific meaning. And it's the meaning of that word is one that means a people is taken forcibly from one kingdom and moved to another. So in ancient times, what would happen is a king would come, an army would come, invade a country, would conquer the country, and then the invading king would take the losing side, would take the people from that losing side and would transfer them to his kingdom or transfer them somewhere else. It was a practice repeated again and again and again. In ancient times, people that were defeated were transferred from one place to another. Where they normally would live, they were transferred. Because they were defeated, part of the penalty of that defeat was they were forcibly taken from where they lived and moved to another country. That's, remember the Jews in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel himself. They were transferred hundreds of miles from where they lived to the court of Nebuchadnezzar because he had come, conquered their country, and so part of the penalty of that was they were taken out of their country and transferred to his country. They had become subjects of a new kingdom, subjects of under new law, and part of a different community. So moving people in this way was common throughout history. And you see, this what Paul's saying here is relevant to the people of Colossae. See, not long ago, a few hundred years before Paul wrote this letter, there was an emperor called Antiochus III. And the Roman historian Josephus tells us that what happened was Antiochus III was the ruler of a vast empire based in Syria, modern-day Syria, but extending all across that part of the world, across Western Asia. And he ruled this large empire. And one of the things he did was he did this process of transferring people from one place to another. And what he did is he transferred 2,000 Jewish families from Babylon, and he transferred them where? To Colossae. So he had, just a couple of hundred years before Paul wrote this letter, he got these people and he had transferred them into the area that he's writing. And so in the history, in the family, in the people who lived in that place, they knew what it meant. They may have been themselves people who had been transferred into that area. So they knew all about transfer. They knew all about being forcibly moved from one place to another. They were relocated. It wasn't their choice. And that's the imagery that Paul's using here. See, Paul's using some imagery to try and explain something about what Jesus has done for us. And so there would have been tales in the family. There would have been stories told about how a number of those families there living in Colossae had been transferred by this emperor. And as Paul's trying to explain this, using this imagery, Paul describes, of course, a spiritual transfer. He describes that Jesus not only released them from bondage and said, right, you're free now, more than that, he moved them from that bondage and placed them into his glorious kingdom of light. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference because earthly rulers transported the defeated people. But Jesus Christ transported his own people, those who are victorious in Jesus. There's a different, big difference. There's a big difference. There's a similarity and there's a difference. The winners of battles demonstrated their power. It was a way of showing how powerful they were to be able to take a whole community and move them hundreds, thousands of miles, demonstrated their power. Jesus demonstrates his power by moving his people where he wants them to be. That's our position in Christ. Jesus demonstrates how powerful he is in that he has the power to reach into the kingdom of darkness and pull a people out for himself and transfer them into the kingdom where he wants them to be. Our position in Christ. Now we're part of Jesus' kingdom. It's a place where he's in charge. He rules. He's the king. We've been moved into his kingdom. So I want us to try this morning to understand what it means for us. What does that mean in practice? To be transferred into Jesus' kingdom. What does that mean? You see, remember, it's important to remember that Jesus came, as he came, his life and his teaching recorded, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, recorded in the Gospels. As you look through the Gospels, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, one thing that will impress you as you read through the Gospels is simply how much of Jesus' message was a message of his kingdom. Again and again and again in Jesus' preaching and his teaching and his parables, the message was about the kingdom of God. The message was about his kingdom. In Luke 4 verse 43, Jesus said this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I've sent. See, Jesus was sent from heaven. God the Father sent Jesus, became a child, became a baby, of course, grew up. And the reason that he came was that he would come and preach and bring the message. What message was it? It was the message of the kingdom of God. It was the message of God's kingdom. So when Jesus appeared on earth and his ministry started, in Mark 1 verse 15, this is what he said. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. See, Jesus knew that as he started his ministry, as he started doing the works of healing and setting free and preaching and bringing salvation to people's lives, he knew what he was doing. He was bringing the kingdom of God, which was in heaven. He was bringing it on earth. That as he was starting to speak and preach and teach and heal and set free and bring salvation, as he was doing that, he was bringing the kingdom of God near to people who hadn't experienced the kingdom of God. That was what he was doing. The kingdom of God wasn't something future. It was something that came with Jesus. God's kingdom arrived and came on earth with Jesus' arrival. Luke makes this clear in Luke 17:21, where Jesus says this, the kingdom of God is already among you. Because Jesus was among them, because he walked with them, because he spoke and taught and healed and delivered and brought salvation. He brought with him, he said, the kingdom of God is here. I bring it with me. I'm bringing the kingdom of God in as he walked through that part of the Middle East. Jesus brought in his kingdom. And as you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's amazing to see that as Jesus walked around, nothing that happened to him could stop that kingdom come. So as Jesus was preaching and teaching, there was a point where what happened was the people got offended with him. And it says, we read in the Gospels, that they wanted to push him over the edge of a cliff. He was teaching, he was doing amazing things. They were near the edge of a cliff, and the crowd came. We've had enough of this guy. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to push him over the edge of the cliff. And we read what it says is Jesus simply walked through the crowds. See, God's kingdom came with Jesus. It was Jesus' kingdom, and nothing was going to overcome that. So when the kingdom of darkness came to try and get rid of Jesus, Jesus simply walked through the crowds. They could not stop him doing whatever he wanted to, because the kingdom of light is far stronger and bigger than the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus did everything he wanted to do, even to the point where when they came to arrest him, you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? John 18 verse 6 tells us that as they came, the soldiers came, they were armed. And as they came to arrest him, they're all there, these armed soldiers. And they're talking about, they come to arrest Jesus. And he says these words. Jesus says these words recorded in John. Jesus says, I am. Just those two words. And I am is that phrase that we see how God describes himself to Moses. Who are you? I am the God I am. That is me. I am who I am. And as Jesus said, I am, what John says is the soldiers fell backwards and fell to the floor. See, the thing is, Jesus was not going to be taken forcefully. Jesus' kingdom was far stronger than the kingdom of darkness that was coming to arrest him. There's no way they were coming to take him forcefully in chains and drag him away. His kingdom was far stronger. So he simply revealed his divinity. As Jesus revealed his divinity and said, I am, John says the soldiers just fell backwards as the power of the kingdom of God came upon him and just blew them backwards. There was no way Jesus was going to be taken. He allowed himself to be led away. The soldiers got up off the floor, dusted themselves, and he said, okay, now I'll come with you. And he allowed them to take. But it was the fact that the kingdom of light is far stronger and bigger and more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. Amazing. So in a very real sense, when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he came and he brought this new kingdom in with him. He brought God's kingdom to planet Earth, which is why the Gospels talk so much about the kingdom of God. So many of the parables, if you look through the parables, Jesus told this parable to explain about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Again and again, parable after parable was to try and explain what the kingdom of God was about. And of course, the thing was that his closest followers didn't get it. The closest followers did not get what he was talking about. There's a TV series currently on TV. David Suchet, the Poirot, the guy that does Poirot, the actor that does Poirot. That he's doing a series at the moment on TV, on BBC, about St. Peter. It's a series where he's trying to find out who was this guy, Peter. So he's talking to biblical scholars, he's traveling around Galilee, he's looking at the places, talking to different people, trying to piece together, looking at what the Bible says, trying to understand who was this guy, Peter? What was he like? And one of the things that struck me in watching that program, one thing that struck me was that Peter didn't expect Jesus to be the kind of person that he actually was. And that actually not just Peter, but all of the followers, actually, they had in mind that Jesus, they knew Jesus was the Messiah. Peter said with his own lips, he said, you are the Messiah. You've come from God. And the idea in Peter's mind and the followers' mind was that Jesus had come there and then with the kingdom of God to establish a physical kingdom of God there in Jerusalem. They thought that Jesus had come as King of the Jews to establish a political kingdom with Jesus ruling as king, to kick out these Romans that were oppressing them, and there and then at his first coming to establish a political kingdom, which is why they were so confused and disappointed every time he talked about his death. Number of times Jesus tried to tell them that he had to die. They just couldn't get it. And they just, what are you talking about dying? You're the king. You've come here and you're going to establish your kingdom here in Jerusalem. They just couldn't understand what the cross was all about. Do you remember the time that Peter took Jesus to one side and said, never, Lord, this is not right. It's wrong. What you're saying is wrong. What arrogance, impetuosity in Peter. And then Jesus said, it's better that I go away. That was the last thing they thought. Hang on a minute. You're the king. You've come to establish your kingdom. Now here in Jerusalem, you've come to kick out these Romans and you're saying you're going to go away. What are you talking about? They could not grasp it. They didn't understand the kingdom at all because it wasn't as they expected. They didn't expect, it wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a political kingdom of God's people coming in there and then. And of course, Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom that he brought into people's lives, not over people's lives. Jesus' kingdom involved changing people's hearts, not changing the government. And that's, of course, the story of Jesus' ministry. And it's really important for us to understand this thing of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. So as Jesus came and taught and preached and healed, God's kingdom came in a very tangible way, starting with Jesus' ministry and stayed and continued with the early church until this day. The kingdom of God came, but yet in another sense, the kingdom of God is something we're waiting for in a full sense. We've got to wait for this full expression of that kingdom. As we look through scripture, the kingdom of God is described in different ways. It's described in something that has come, but it's also described in terms of something future, something that will fully come. Our Christian faith has got so many paradoxes. So this morning, if I held up to you, I haven't got any on me, but if I held up to you, what have I got? Actually, I've got a plectrum. That's no use, is it? If I held up to you and I said, if it was a coin, okay? If I held up a coin and I said, what am I holding up? And you said, you're holding up tails. You could see the tails. And I say, no, actually, you're wrong. I'm actually holding up heads. And we could argue for a long time about this and say, no, it's definitely, we can all see it. We're sure it's tails. I'm sorry, everybody, but I really, really know this is definitely heads. And then we got mature about it. We put it down and we all looked at it and we flipped over and said, you know what? Actually, this coin thing has got two sides. And actually, what we were being dogmatic about, actually, there's something here which is a fuller picture, a bigger picture, something far more than we didn't realize to start with. And you see, often the scripture has got these paradoxes in, which you look at one scripture and it gives you a clear representation of one facet of a spiritual truth. Then you look at another scripture and it gives us a clear representation of another facet of that same spiritual truth. And sometimes we can fall out and argue, say, no, this is true. No. Actually, if we just stand back and see that there's some big spiritual truth in the kingdom of God is something which God has revealed in all its facets. And as we search the scripture, which is why it's so important we search the scripture. If we search the scripture from beginning to end, we start to understand as God reveals by the Holy Spirit, as God opens our hearts and minds, we start to see the scriptures bring together an understanding. I was reading recently the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, it talks about Paul's journey from different places. He arrives at a city called Berea. And this city called Berea, it says, the people of Berea were more noble character than the people of Thessalonica, where he'd just come from. He said the reason was this. They were people who searched the scriptures. They were people who studied the scriptures. They were people that searched the scriptures to see if what Paul says was true. People from Thessalonica, they were all full of opinions. No, that's a load of rubbish. They were kind of all, you know, whereas the people from Berea said, okay. If what you say is true, let's look in the Bible. Let's search the scriptures. Let's see what it says. And as we search the scriptures, humbly, with open heart, saying, God, would you teach me? God, would you open the eyes of our heart? What we see is that so there's some spiritual truths there that are big. They're big things. And they're things that take grace and take inspiration and take spiritual wisdom and take God to open the eyes of my heart to understand. And the kingdom of God is one of those such things. It seems at first sight, it seems paradoxical. How can the kingdom of God come with Jesus and yet not come? Is that playing with words? What's that talking about? When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God in himself and through his ministry, and it was in people's hearts and in people's lives. And that kingdom is coming, and one day it will fully come. You see, the problem was his followers wanted and expected the kingdom of God to come fully at Jesus' first appearing. Look what it says in Luke 19. In Luke 19, verse 11, Jesus told them a parable. He was near Jerusalem because the disciples supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. You see, they thought the kingdom of God, Jesus, you've come, you've brought the kingdom, and what's going to happen now is we're going to see this political entity set up in Jerusalem. You're going to be king, you'll be ruling and reigning, Romans kicked out. Yeah, we can see it all now. And Jesus told them this because he knew that's what they were thinking. And so he wanted them to know the kingdom of God is not going to appear immediately. His followers were mistaken. See, the kingdom of God is everywhere where God is in control. And so as Jesus came, as we looked at everything that happened around Jesus' life, he was in control. He didn't allow them to kill him before it was the right time. He didn't allow them to push him over the edge of the cliff. Everything, the kingdom of God came with Jesus. And it came in people's hearts and lives as they responded to him and said yes to Jesus. Lives were changed. The New Testament record is about changed lives, just as Kim has shared about how God has changed her life. The kingdom of God has come in. The devil is portrayed in Scripture as someone opposed to God's kingdom and as a being having limited power for a limited time in this world. As we looked at last week, there is a cosmic battle. There is a cosmic battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Not limiting God in any sense, because God is at all times sovereign and in control of everything. But nevertheless, Jesus is manifest in his kingdom where he is the one in charge. And his kingdom displaces every other kingdom. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews talks to Christians and says this in Hebrews 12:28. He says, as believers, we are receiving present continuous. We are receiving, right now we are receiving a kingdom. What kingdom is that? It's the kingdom of God. We're receiving a kingdom in our hearts that cannot be shaken. So the kingdom came historically when Jesus arrived on planet Earth. It's been growing in the hearts and lives as people become Christians today. Across the world today, tens of thousands of people become Christians. Praise God. The kingdom of God is coming today in people's hearts. And in my life and your life, as we allow more of God's rule and reign, in an instant I was transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But over my lifetime, I am saying, Jesus, would you come and rule in this area of my life and this area? Experientially, that process of what happened in an instant is being worked out in my life and your life. And so I'm saying, Jesus, in my area of my thought life, in the area of my food life, how I eat, in the area of all things, what I watch on TV, whatever it is, would your kingdom come? Because we are receiving, we're taking into ourselves more of this kingdom, and this is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom is advancing against the kingdom of Satan and darkness. The clearest description is perhaps given by the Apostle Paul, end of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He talks about the end times. The end times when Jesus returns and wraps it all up. See, some people say history repeats itself. Actually, Scripture shows us it's linear. There's a point where it started and there's a point where it's going to end. There is going to be an end. And it says this, Paul said, the end will come. There will be a point, there will be a day where the end will come. And says it will happen when Jesus hands the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. In other words, after everything that's set up against Jesus, after all these rulers and kingdoms and darkness and dominions that are set up against God, that are rebelling against God, that are doing wicked and evil things in this world, that there will be a day. It says, carries on, for he must reign, Jesus must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing, not in a political sense, but in an individual sense as individual lives say yes to Jesus. So across the world today, as people are saying, I want to follow Jesus, I want to become a Christian, God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom gets more and more and more. And there will be a time where that process will, Jesus will say, that's it. That's it. The kingdom of God. And then Jesus will come back and wrap the whole thing up. See, the kingdom of God is where God is in control. And in one sense, God is in control everywhere, over everything, all time, because he's sovereign. But there is this battle going on now for the hearts and lives of people around us. There's a battle going on for your friends, neighbors, relatives, children, parents that aren't Christians. There's a battle going on because at the moment, if they're not Christians, they're in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light, is only going to come in their lives as they turn to Jesus. They either live in North London or South London. They either live one side or the other of a great divide. So where is God's kingdom now? Apostle John in Revelation 1:6 says this, God's kingdom is actually in his people. He has made us, God has made us as believers to be a kingdom. It's in our hearts, it's in our lives. And so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, right now in heaven, the kingdom of God is fully manifest. Whatever God wants to happen in heaven is happening because he's in ultimate, total, complete, absolute control. But now, down here on earth, we're to pray, what's in heaven, this kingdom on heaven, could you bring it down more on earth? In my life, through my life, in my friends at college, my workmates, in my neighbors, in my family, in my friends, more of your kingdom, more of your kingdom, Jesus. I said a moment ago that the early disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, the kingdom of God. After his resurrection, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, after his ascension, something changed. In Acts 1 verse 3, what did Jesus go and talk to them about? Jesus went to them after the Holy Spirit been poured out, and Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. What was he talking to them about for 40 days? He was talking about the kingdom of God. He was explaining them, look, you see, you thought this. Can you now see, guys, it's not about politics. It's not about kicking the Romans out. It's about something in here, about something in our hearts. And this kingdom, he explained to them what it meant. And they understood it. So much so that in Acts 28, verse 31, the apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, he'd been taken to Jerusalem. And to Rome. He was in Jerusalem, taken to Rome. And there he was, and he was held there, and he was awaiting trial. He was, in fact, killed. He was executed. He was martyred. But for 2 years, they allowed him to rent a house. For 2 years, he was under house arrest. And for 2 years, he was able to preach and preach and preach and preach. And what was his message? His message was two things. He talked about the kingdom of God, and he talked about Jesus. Because it was very, he thought that the most important thing before I go is that they understand, that these Christians understand, and people that are not Christians realize they've got to make a decision. Which kingdom are you going to be a part of? The one of darkness or the one of light? And the only person to get you into the kingdom of light is this person, Jesus. At the very end of this age, when Jesus returns, at that point, there will finally be this full manifestation, visible manifestation of the kingdom of God's Son. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read the final summation of this kingdom. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So there will be a time where our prayer for your kingdom come, what is on heaven come on earth. There will be a time where there will be this rollout across everything. There will just be the kingdom of God. The devil will be put away. There will be the ends. Now, do you know, the early church was so excited about this. Paul was teaching it in his house arrest. They were so excited about the kingdom of God in their lives and the kingdom of God advancing that they had a little greeting. And so this morning, as I met you on the door, if you came in through the door, that I just said, if we were back 2,000 years ago, I just said, Maranatha. And you just said, Maranatha. Because it's three Aramaic words, Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. So there was such excitement about this kingdom coming, such a sense of, God, we want more of your kingdom in my life, in the life of my friends, in the community, and we want Jesus to come back and establish your full rule and reign. That this was the greeting, this was the prayer, this was the thing on their lips, was this word Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And so this morning, what I want to ask is, well, two things. There's two things. There's the kingdom of God coming more in my life and your life. There's me opening myself up and say, God, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you, you've transferred me into your kingdom. Could your kingdom come more fully in my life? Could I taste and see more of your kingdom? And then there is the king seeing the kingdom of God in your family, your relatives, neighbors, friends, saying, God, would you please work this amazing miracle of transferring people. Kim's story that she shared with us of just how one day, for whatever reason, perhaps her friend was praying for her. We don't know. But whatever one reason, she suddenly said to her Christian friend, could you tell me about this Jesus? And something miraculous happened in her heart when she heard. Wouldn't it be so exciting if my neighbors, your friends, your relatives turned to you and said, could you tell me about this Jesus? And that they will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible, wonderful reality of your kingdom. Thank you for what we have seen of your kingdom. Thank you for your amazing rule and reign in our lives. Thank you that you have rescued us from this dominion of darkness. Thank you, Lord, that we have been transferred into a place, a wonderful place of your Son, the kingdom of your Son. And this morning we celebrate and are so grateful, Lord, for what you have done in us. Father, would you open our eyes that we could appreciate the kingdom of God in our hearts more clearly, more fully, and more extensively. Open the eyes of our hearts to see what it means at work, what it means at home, what it means in relationships, what it means in terms of money and thinking and all aspects of our lives. What does your kingdom mean in our lives? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and teach us and lead us and help us appreciate this wonderful kingdom we've been transferred into. And Father, this morning we want to come before you and ask, Lord, for those around us that are still in the kingdom of darkness. And we cry to you this morning, saying, would you do a miracle? Would you do a miracle in their hearts? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done in their lives, in their hearts? Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask this morning, we're going to do something a bit different this morning. I wondered if we could just pray for either a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a child, a parent, whatever, someone ever, who just on our hearts, someone who we know is in the kingdom of darkness, and we could say, pray this prayer, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in their heart. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a colleague, maybe it's a neighbor. Turk, could you just grab the hand of someone next to the next door neighbor. Grab a neighbor, someone behind you, someone next to you. Grab a neighbor, and together, could you just pray for a friend, pray for a neighbor, pray for a relative, and pray this prayer. Pray however you feel to pray, but we're praying that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done in their life. We cry today for them. God, merciful God, would you work miracles, Lord.